from Matthew 5, 1 through 4.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. When he began to speak, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor of the spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Bless those who mourn, for they will be comforted."
Thank you, Ella. That was wonderful. Good morning. Our sermon series here continues on the Beatitudes this morning. The Beatitudes commence Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, and began his teaching ministry. And as a church who aspires to be a community committed to following in the way of Jesus, the Beatitudes provide us a glimpse into what life ultimately looks like in Christ. I'm having a lot of trouble with my throat this morning, so bear with me. Excuse me. The word beatitude means blessing, but in typical Jesus fashion, the Beatitudes tell us that we're blessed for things that don't feel like blessings. It's blessed in the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit last week. This week it's blessed are those who mourn. And we don't normally associate those experiences with blessings, but we do in God's kingdom. The values of God's kingdom reverse the values of this world. Now, each beatitude is rich independently on its own terms, but I think it's also helpful to consider them as a progression, too. The beatitudes build up kind of like bricks, filling in each piece of the puzzle of God's kingdom that Jesus is putting together. And as we reflected on last week, the blessing in being poor in the spirit comes in recognizing that suffering can be an occasion to awaken to a deeper perspective and purpose. Being poor in spirit is what opens our eyes to see the other blessings that Jesus shares with us in the Beatitudes. But let that sink in for a second. It's not all about having it figured out. It's not about achieving some image of a perfect life. It's not about thinking that you're right and everyone else is wrong. It's not always about being happy and healthy and hopeful that gets you into the kingdom of heaven or allows you to see it in your midst. That's not what true spirituality is about in the end. It's about being poor in spirit, being able to acknowledge our suffering and pain, being vulnerable enough to admit our shortcomings, our weaknesses, being unashamed of who we are and who God created us to be, and allowing ourselves to receive God's grace with each new day and be transformed along the way. So ultimately, the Beatitudes begin with blessed are the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit are not self-righteous, but self-aware of their need for God's righteous grace and love. So perhaps, maybe that's why the Beatitudes transition next to blessed are those who mourn. Becoming truly aware of our need to receive God's gift of grace and love means that we're aware of how we are still waiting to be redeemed in God's complete presence with us. When we mourn the loss of a loved one, or when we grieve anything in life, we are, in our own particular way, mourning the universal gap between God and us. In mourning, we come face to face with the truth that we aren't yet complete in this life. Now, some of you may recall this poignant conversation between Kate Bowler and her father-in-law from Kate's book that we studied last year, Everything Happens for a Reason, and Other Lies I've Loved, about her journey as a young mother and professor with cancer. While they sit down for tea, Kate's father-in-law abruptly says to her, "Life is a series of losses." "What, Dad?" says Kate. "Oh, I was just thinking about how with age it is one loss after another," he replies. "Huh.
Kate thinks. He is right. With age, we slowly lose our senses and even our pleasures, our parents, then our friends, preparing us for our own absence. These are difficult and sobering realities to consider this morning. Loss is not a pleasurable experience to dwell on, let alone experience, and yet it's something that we all experience. Loss is something that we all know. Grief is something that we all feel. And as people of Christian faith, I think we need to look the utter brutality of loss in the eye in order to fully grasp God's promise of comfort for those, for all, who mourn in the gap between absence and presence. In his book, Lament for a Son, the Christian philosopher Nicholas Walterstorff writes achingly of this gap through his experience of mourning after his son Eric died in a climbing accident at age 25. There's a hole in the world now, Walterstorff writes. The place where he was, there's now just nothing. A center like no other of memory and hope and knowledge and affection which once inhabited this earth. It's gone. Only a gap remains. Only a void is left. There's nobody now who saw just what he saw, knows what he knew, remembers what he remembered, loves what he loved. A person, an irreplaceable person, is gone. The world is emptier. My son is gone. Only a hole remains, a void, a gap, never to be filled. I read that book while I was studying at Princeton in a class about pastoral care, having not the slightest clue how it was preparing me for something that can't be prepared for in any way. In my second year of ministry at my previous church in Kansas, as I was welcoming a flurry of kids to our second day at vacation Bible school, I received a call that I needed to go to the hospital immediately, and HIPAA violations preventing them from telling me why. And I drove to the hospital 100 miles per hour. And when I arrived at that hospital, a doctor found me and told me what happened. A 9-year-old boy from our congregation lost his life in a car accident on the way to vacation Bible school. And I went into the hospital room to see his mother, a single mom, this her only child, as she laid there in shock. And in a moment like this, there is nothing to say. I know nothing of the pain and the suffering and the loss that she knew in that moment. But as I looked into her eyes, I saw hell, and I cried with her. My first funeral was for a little boy. And God, I never want to do that again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God, I hope so. The only blessing in mourning is knowing that God promises us comfort. But it's a blessing deferred. In the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks to those for whom the present day is bleak and promises them a future that will be better. The pattern of promising a better future despite difficult present realities vibrates throughout the entire biblical story. And it goes all the way back to Exodus, at least when the ancient Hebrews are finally freed from generations of slavery. If we listen closely to this beatitude, we can also hear the echoes of the Psalms, so many of which detail profound lament for ancient Israel's present realities. Whether they're in exile or suffering from injustice, the people long for God's promise of redemption to come to fruition. And it's that vision of blessings to come that keep the people going and keep them dreaming of a better future. You have turned my mourning into dancing, writes the psalmist. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. In the time of mourning, the psalmist envisions the opposite, and that is the blessings of shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, yet it transcends peace. It's absolute healing, wholeness, completeness. Among so much else, shalom, by its very nature, promises and delivers a time of comfort. And you could say that shalom is the theological anchor that holds the Beatitudes down. If a time of shalom should ever befall us, it will be because the blessings of the Beatitudes have been fulfilled in our midst. As people of Christian faith, we believe that in Christ, the tragic gap between us and God has begun to close. Yet it's not closed completely. We still mourn in that space, we know, but the grace of God, we no longer need to despair. We trust that God's beautiful vision of shalom will unfold before our eyes. And this is a vision worthy of our worship, worthy of our faith, worthy of our lives. When you walk with someone who has grieved well, faith starts to take on the shape of resilience. Resilience isn't just the capacity to overcome mourning and loss. It's not just the capacity to stay strong in the face of challenging circumstances. Resilience, to me, is choosing to move forward not by forgetting or suppressing the loss, but by storing it gracefully in our hearts. To grieve well is to store the memory deep within us and to draw on its gravity as we continue to live and love with a resilient heart. This has been on my mind a lot lately after I visited my grandmother in Pennsylvania a couple weeks ago. She doesn't remember my name anymore, but she knows who I am. She has a resilient memory, the kind of memory that is seasoned by much loss, yet full of relentless love. And she's not breathed her last yet, but I already grieve her for the warmth I always felt in her presence, for the way her sarcastic humor would light up a room, for the way that she made us a big plate of Scrapple by the campfire as kids. And if you don't know what Scrapple is, take a trip to Pennsylvania. We mourn deeply because we love deeply. Lester knows what I'm talking about, yeah. These two experiences rise and fall from the same source. Love and grief come upon us mysteriously, but we know where they come from. And I like what the writer Elizabeth Gilbert says about this. Grief is a force of energy that cannot be controlled or predicted. It comes and goes on our own schedule. Grief does not obey your plans or your wishes. Grief will do whatever it wants to you, whenever it wants to. In that regard, grief has a lot in common with love. The only way that I can handle grief, then, is the same way that I can handle love, by not handling it, by bowing before its power in complete humility. In the awesome presence of love and grief, we are brought to humility, or rather, we are brought to humanity. Just as we are on Ash Wednesday when we say those words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's that reminder of our naked humanity that leads us into Easter, the pinnacle of our faith, when the full weights of the world's love and grief dissolve into the one body of Christ on the cross, the moment of death when the gap between us and God feels ocean wide. But then at the sight of that tragedy, there is his mother Mary, and the other women who stand in the shadows of the cross, mourning the very one who said, "Blessed are those who mourn." In the bitter pit of grief, they follow the broken body of Christ from the cross to the tomb. They are mourning, but don't think for a second they weren't tempted by despair. But call it faith, call it hope, call it resilience, call it whatever you want. I will call it love. That connection beckons them back to the tomb after Sabbath, and the tomb is empty. "Do not be afraid," the angel says. "He's been raised from the dead." Death doesn't have the last word. Today we mourn, tomorrow we dance. When loss comes, and the mourning and the grief that follow in its wake, this is our comfort. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has rescued us from despair and has given us hope of life beyond death. Christ's triumph over the principalities and powers of darkness, his triumph over the death-dealing forces of despair, his triumph is our humility, because we did not deserve this gift. This gift given freely to us from God's love, and only from God's love, because God is love and God is the source of all life. There is a kind of loss that I don't know if we can ever truly reconcile with in this lifetime. Whatever comfort can be found here may not heal a wound that cuts that deep. In the presence of the unbearable, the words of theologians and pastors trail off into tears and silence. Yet I can't help but come back to Mary and the women who stood by Jesus in those final days. His mother, those women, mourning his loss, holding this unbearable pain in their open palms, love like a fire whose embers will never cease burning, will never be quenched. If we mourn deeply because we love deeply, if God is love and all love reflects God, then God, I believe, also mourns loss, also mourns alongside us when we are grieving. God grieves too. There is no mourning without love, no comfort without suffering, no resurrection without death. But it is God who keeps the fire burning through the night until we all rise again at dawn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We wait still for the everlasting comfort of God's future to unfold before our eyes. But we know that one day it will. We know that the time will come when the tragic gap between God and us will be closed completely. And we know that day will have come when the blessing of shalom befalls us, when God's love burns eternal, when peace mends our broken hearts and heals our wounds, when we are reunited with those we've loved and lost, when tears turn into laughter, when our mourning turns into dancing, and we dance like there's no end in sight. May it be so. Amen.